Thank you. It's a real joy and delight to be here with you today. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. And as you find your place there, we're going to continue on our trip. Now, if you'd like to, you can certainly look in the back of your Bible to a map and be able to tell where we're going, but we're going to start at the Jordan River this morning, and we're going to work our way all the way up to the source of the Jordan River that feeds not only the Sea of Galilee, but all the way to the Dead Sea. But we're working our way upstream this time. And so we're starting at the Jordan River because we've already spoken about the Lord's ministry as it started there at Bethlehem, and how that we saw the proclamation made to those shepherds in the field that the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, even the chief shepherd, now has become a sheep, and as the Lamb of God would lay down his life for the world. And that was the sign that was given to those shepherds who were abiding in the field, watching over their flocks by night. But we travel from Bethlehem, and we pointed out how the Lord went from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, back to Bethlehem, down to Egypt, and all the way up to Nazareth, and every year he came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his family. And that's the only glimpse that we get of his childhood. Then all the way back up into Galilee, and that's where we pick up when we see the Lord coming to be baptized at the Jordan River. I'd like to just read a few verses before we continue in prayer, and that's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Please follow along with me as I read. I just mentioned to you I'm reading in the New King James translation. I'm sure you'll have no trouble following right along. It's very similar. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Verse 16, Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Shall we ask the Lord to guide us in his word today and give us his blessing? Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow in thy presence this morning, we pray that as we consider thy word and consider the Lord Jesus and walk where Jesus walked, that thou would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to thyself through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, as we just begin here at the Jordan River and work our way up to Caesarea Philippi, at the Banias Spring, and then all the way up to the heights of Hermon. Father, meet us there and tell us what thou would have us to know concerning thy Son and his wonderful love to us. We pray this and wait upon thee for it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when you come to the Jordan River, I want you to remember that the Jordan River, in fact, I'll show you some pictures tonight. It's just difficult to try to move the overhead and the slide and the screen up on a Sunday morning, so I'll have to show you the pictures tonight. You know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words, so I'll give you 1,000 words this morning, and tonight I'll show you the picture. But what we want to do is think about the Jordan River. If I were to show you the picture that I'll show you tonight of the Jordan River, you would say, that's the Jordan River? That little mucky, muddy, stream-looking thing of a water? That's the Jordan River. And into that Jordan River, the Lord Jesus stepped to be baptized by John. John, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, just as we saw in some of the predictions about his life, the prophecies that were completely fulfilled in Christ, some 300 prophecies just by his coming and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Now we see the Lord Jesus stepping into the waters of the Jordan River, but it's not the first time someone has stepped into these waters. Because when you come to the Jordan River, you have to see it that it became a focal point And on three occasions, someone crossed over the Jordan. And on those three occasions, the waters of the Jordan were parted. Now, don't get confused about the Red Sea and the Jordan, because the Red Sea was parted when Israel came out of Egypt. Not the Reed Sea, like someone said it was. Someone said, well, it really wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. The Reed Sea is just a few inches deep. The person they told that to, he was very wise and quick on his feet. He said, well, if it was the Reed Sea just a few inches deep, that was even a greater miracle, because God drowned the whole Egyptian army in just a few inches of water if it was the Reed Sea. But it was the Red Sea. And God parted the mighty waters of the Red Sea in order to deliver Israel out of Egypt and out of bondage. And they passed through on dry ground. And you know the story. But this is not the Red Sea that represents salvation. This is the Jordan River that has a different representation. Because the three crossings have just one meaning and one identification. When the children of Israel, according to the book of Joshua, came to the Jordan River to go into the promised land, into the Canaan land, God told them to have the priest carry the ark and go before them. Now the ark represented Christ. And as they carried that ark and their foot touched the water of the Jordan, the waters rolled back and backed up all the way back up to a city called Adam. Now, depending on when your commentary was written that you study your Bible with, your commentary may tell you, we don't know where Adam is. Driving down the Jericho Road, on our way to Jericho, there at the Jordan River, I saw a sign that said, Adam, the city of Adam, this way, just a few kilometers. They know where the city of Adam is now. And they said that the waters, according to the book of Joshua, back up all the way to Adam. You and I know what that really represents, don't we? That there, all the way back to the old man, to Adam, the waters of the Jordan backed all the way up to that point. And you and I, as the promised children of God, we could certainly appreciate that Christ goes before us and stands in the middle of the Jordan River, and we cross over from death into life through him. That's really what the typical meaning of the Jordan River is. Now, you and I as believers in the church age, we're not going to go over the Jordan. We're going straight into heaven. Thank God for that. But we see the principle operating, that just as the children of Israel crossed through the Jordan, there with Joshua and there with the Ark of the Covenant, representing Christ, standing right in the middle, all the children of Israel crossed over. And Joshua said, now take 12 stones, and for a memorial, you set up 12 stones there in the river bed of the Jordan River. And they put the 12 stones there. And then he said, now take 12 more stones and you put them up there at Gilgal on Resurrection Shore. And this will be for a memorial, that whenever your children see these 12 stones, they'll ask you, what do these stones mean? And you'll be able to tell them how you crossed over on dry ground. Very typical and very similar to the Passover. The Passover was a picture of Christ. And it was given so that the children would ask, what do you mean by this service? And here they ask, what do you mean by these stones? While the Passover and the Red Sea represented our salvation, the Jordan River represents something different. That not only did Christ die for us, as you have in the Passover, but crossing over the Jordan into the Promised Land, we realize that the meaning is, we died with Christ. And just as he died, we died. And just as he was buried, we've been buried. And just as he was raised from the dead, we've been raised from the dead to walk now in the newness of life. Oh, the Jordan River is full of meaning. In fact, on that day, it was so full that it had overflowed its banks because it was the time of harvest. Well, I'm praying it's the time of harvest for us today. It may be that you're in deep water right now and that the Jordan has overflowed its banks in your life and you think this would be the worst time to cross over that river. But I want to tell you, this is the time that God has given you opportunity to step into that river, Jordan, and realize Christ died for you. He's gone before you. He's ready for you to follow him, and he'll bring you through on the other side.
Yes, those river waters of the Jordan, they were parted, and Israel crossed over on dry ground. That's just the first time it was parted. There was another time it was parted. A man of God named Elijah. As he brought Elisha, you know, you don't want to get those two mixed up. Their names are so similar, you might get them confused. Kind of like Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael. Well, here's Elijah and Elisha. They get harder as you grow and learn more about your Bible. But Elijah, the older man of God, takes on Elisha, the one who would pour water on his hands and learn at his own hands how to serve as a prophet. And it was those two, prior to Elijah going into heaven in a blazing light of a chariot of fire, that God would part the River Jordan one more time. And as Elijah traveled from Gilgal, where those stones were, and then to other places along the way, finally he came to the Jordan, and Elisha faithfully followed. At every point and in every juncture, he met some in the school of the prophets, and they would say, Elisha, do you know that God is about to take your master from you? And he would tell them, you just keep quiet. I know. And they came to the River Jordan, and Elijah took the mantle that represented his power, and he struck the waters of the river, and the river's waters parted, and Elijah and Elisha crossed over on dry ground. As they went a bit further, Elisha must have heard the sound from heaven, and he saw Elijah go up in the chariots of God, and the chariots of fire took him off into heaven. But on the way up, he dropped a mantle, and Elisha picked that mantle up. He had made a request that he would be just like Elijah. He would be his double and have a double portion of his spirit, but he had to try it out. I don't know if you've bought a new car lately, but when you buy a new car, they're going to tell you, no, when it comes time to pass another car to overtake someone, I think that's what you call it down here, is overtaking. I know that the undertaker loves the overtaker, even here. But he said, when you bought that new car, the car salesman said, now when you get ready to pass another car, all you have to do is put the gas all the way down the floor and it'll pick up and take off. And you say, great, I've got passing gear. But there's going to come a point in time to where you've got to try that out. Elisha had made a request of Elijah, I want to be your double. I want to have a double portion of what you've got. In other words, I want to be just like you. And that's what every disciple should be to the Master, to the Lord Jesus, to be like him. And Elisha came back carrying that mantle, and he got to the River Jordan, and the River Jordan had already started to flow again. And he thought, well, here's my chance. I'm going to try passing gear. And I'm going to put the pedal all the way down to the floor and see what happens. And so he took that mantle, and he said, where is the God of Elisha? Elijah, and he hit and struck the waters, and the waters rolled back once again. We've got three partings of the River Jordan. And what do they mean? Well, it's a matter of identification. The children of Israel came out of the wilderness, and they died to the wilderness, and they crossed over Jordan River and came into the promised land. They had died to the wilderness and to Egypt, and now they were alive. Death and resurrection on Gilgal shore. Elijah, he passed over out of this life and into the next. He had to go through the River Jordan. Elisha, he realized what it meant. Death on one hand, resurrection to see the rapture take place right before him. The River Jordan, well, it has that meaning every time it's used. And here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord Jesus, he steps down into the water, but the waters don't give way for him. He goes down into the waters of death, and he pays death for every one of us. He goes before us, but the waters aren't rent. But this time, something else is opened, and rent wide open. Because here you read in verse 17, when the Lord Jesus came and was baptized, Matthew 3:17 says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Identification with the new land, identification with the promise of the prophet, Elijah and Elisha. Now, the identification, not just of the lamb, but now the identification of the lamb. For John, when he baptized, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And here, we hear God's commentary on what was taking place. And God puts this seal on the baptism of his Son by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When would he be pleased by his Son? Well, his Son said, "I do always those things which please the Father." But we read in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, that it pleased the Father to bruise him. For there on the cross, the Lord Jesus pleased the Father on our behalf. We see the identification of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lamb of God, there at the Jordan River. "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." But we also see an identification not only of the Lord, but we see an identification with the Lord. To show you that, I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The identification with the land of promise, the identification of the Lamb of God, but here's the identification that you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an important identification. It's one that we need to take seriously. Because those of us who are saved by his precious blood are now called not just to be saved and on our way to heaven, but to be saved and to walk with the Lord, to identify with him. Romans chapter 6, please note, starting in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized," note it, "into his death?" Oh, the Jordan River represented death. Gilgal Shore represented resurrection. Don't stay in the river. It might overwhelm you. Look in verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We've got to come through the Jordan. So with our identification with the Lord, you realize, just as Christ died for my sins, I died with him to my sins. And just as Christ was buried, I've been buried, and the old man is put away, crucified. But then I have the choice in the walk on resurrection shore to walk in the newness of life or to walk after the old flesh. I say that should be an easy choice, but that's one that plagues my soul as well as it does yours. And it's a constant battle. Because when the children of Israel came over on the resurrection shore of Gilgal, that's just when the battle started. Jericho, Ai, all the places of the land they had to take. And you and I are on the battleground today. And here's the battle. Which way will we walk? Will we walk in the oldness of the flesh? Or will we walk in the newness of life? Well, there's only one way to do that. We've crossed over the Jordan with him. Then we better walk with him. Walking where Jesus walked, that's the only way, isn't it, to really honor him in our life. Well, let's go a little bit upstream Please turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13 is where we'll start next. Here we are in the book of Matthew once again, and we're going to travel a bit north. We can follow the Jordan, and if we follow it north, we'll come to the Sea of Galilee, that harp-shaped lake. And as we come to the Sea of Galilee, we're going to go a little bit further than the Sea of Galilee and follow that stream up just a little bit north, almost to where Dan, the city of Dan, was located, as we mentioned earlier in our study. But we're coming to a place called Banias. Some people call it Panias. Just a matter of B and a P, you know. They sell gas right down on the corner, BP. Panias or Banias. Someone said that was just a matter of pronunciation, that the Palestinians would always use a P for a B. If you send them to Bombay, they might end up in Pompeii. But here we are in Banias, the spring. Where does the Jordan River come from? Well, it comes from the springs that come out of Mount Hermon, all the way to the north, the very highest point. We'll talk about that in a moment. But here we are at a place called Caesarea Philippi, or Banias, as it's called. The Banias Springs. In fact, Banias was put there by Herod's son, because he wanted to honor Caesar Augustus, and he also wanted to build a temple to the god named Pan. And that's where you get Panias. But over time, it was changed to Banias. The Greeks called it Panias, but it's called by the Jews Banias. Now you got your B and your P straightened out here, and we're going to go on and see something more about it. It was really in 20 BC that Philip called this place, having built a temple to the god Pan, he called it Caesarea, after Caesar Augustus, to honor him. But he wanted to get equal Trump title, you see, and so he called it Philippi, named after himself, Philip. So you've got Caesarea Philippi, known also as Banias, or an idol mountain spring. One of the most exciting things about seeing Banias, the spring, is that it's a huge rock formation, like a huge mountain ridge of solid rock. As you come up north to Banias, Caesarea Philippi, you see this huge rock wall that blocks the way. You can't see around it, it's so big. I remember when I worked hanging wallpaper for a living, I was asked to go and work on a hotel down at Hilton Head Island. Now, islands in North America or in the United States, they won't impress you. You've got the most beautiful islands in the world here. But I went to Hilton Head Island, which was quite rural at that time. They just had a little road going right through the middle of the island, and it was forest and woods all over the place. You would see deer right along the side of the road. There was only one bridge on and off, and it was a draw bridge, so you'd have to wait in line oftentimes to get out. And the hotel I was going to wallpaper, well, it was called the Hyatt Hotel. Quite a big one. You might recognize the name. Well, I drove up to the hotel, and the hotel was so big, I worked for half a day before I even noticed that the ocean was on the other side of the hotel. That's how big it was. It was too high to see over, too wide to walk around. I just went in, got to work. A little bit later, as I was walking by the hallway of the hotel wallpapering, I looked out the window, and there was the ocean. I said, I never knew that was out there. That's what I think about when I saw this huge rock formation. It was so big you couldn't see over it, couldn't climb around it. It just filled up a whole picture of everything you could see at the Banias Springs. And out from that rock, waters were coming in full force. Now, they feed the Jordan River. It's not the only source of the Jordan, but it's one of the main sources of the Jordan River, coming down from Mount Hermon, from the snows and the springs that comes out at the Banias Springs and on into the Jordan River, all the way to the Sea of Galilee, all the way down the Jordan River again, all the way to the Dead Sea. It's an important place. You've got water. You've got a solid rock. And you've got this story that takes place at that particular geographical spot. Look in Matthew chapter 16 with me, please, in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, Caesar Augustus and Philip, Herod's son, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Matthew 16:14. So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah." Did you notice that both of those had been in the River Jordan? We've already talked about them. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now we're going to pick up here in just a moment, but let me tell you more about Caesarea Philippi. In that huge rock wall are carved what they call a niche. Modern homes are having those in their foyer these days. It's a carving right out of the wall with a rounded top and an open back. And usually we'll put something there like a flower pot or a flower arrangement or something that we want everyone to see. Because when you walk into a wall with a niche carved in it, you say there must be something important here. Well, on this huge rock formation of a mountain, niches are carved all through that wall. And in each of those niches, there would be idols that were put there by the Greeks. Not only Pan, but other idols as well. I'll show you a picture tonight that you'll see the entire rock mountain has niches all carved in it. Here, the Lord Jesus takes that as his backdrop. There by the waters that would feed the Jordan, from the place where God has already declared, "This is my Son," he asked that very same question to his disciples. But first he asked it in an indirect way, like we really like indirect questions, don't we? "Who do people say that I am?" he says. Well, they were ready to talk about that. But when he turned it to them personally and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Everybody got quiet except for one person. You know who that was, don't you? Peter, our favorite person to pick on. Peter said, "Well, I'll speak up and take a chance." And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's exactly what the God the Father had just said, basically, there at the River Jordan, at the very waters that are fed by the Banias Springs. He said, "This is my Son." And here, Peter, he hits it right and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son." And notice what he says, "of the living God," there against the backdrop of all these dead idols. He says, "You're the Son of the living God. You're not a dead God. You're alive." And here, across the Jordan, on resurrection ground, we're coming out of death and we're heading right into life. And we see the death and the resurrection once again in that one statement. Because God, the Lord Jesus tells Peter, he said, "You've answered right, but it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but it's been revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven." And then in verse 18, please follow it. This is Matthew 16:18. This means everything to us today, for here we read, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." Now Peter simply means, from the name Petros, means the rock. But he goes on to say, "And on this rock," and he changes the word from Petros to Petros. It means the foundation stone. Upon this rock, Petros. And there's also another change that you need to be aware of. You are Petros. It's a masculine gender word. The stone or the rock. Peter, you're a rock. A manly rock, and Peter was. But when he says, "And upon this rock, Petra," it not only was a foundation stone, but he also changed the gender to a feminine gender. Now, I don't want to bore you with grammar, but this means everything. because he did not say, Peter, you're a rock, and upon you I will build my church. But it was a different form of the word altogether. Peter, you're a rock, but upon this rock, this foundation stone, Petra, of a feminine gender, which points to the saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, I will build my church. The church was not even existent at that point. You and I had not come into the body of Christ at that particular time. We were still futuristic, but we're built on the statement of who Christ is. He's the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He's the Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, the Anointed One of God. He stood in Jordan's river, and God spoke from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. And when they spoke those words, the Son of the living God, he said, that's the foundation stone. Who I am. The Christ, the Son of the living God. How important is that to you and me? Listen. The identification or the identity of who Christ is means everything to us. For if he's not who he claims to be, you and I are lost forever. If he's not the Son of the living God, we have no hope whatsoever in us. That if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. And you don't want any vain preaching today, believe me. We're still in our sins if he's not all that he says he is. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you and I stake our eternity on that one phrase. Because upon this rock, this saying of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is built. The foundation.